آله وصحبه ومن ولا وبعد. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to our weekly dars of Virtues of Islam with our Honorable Sheikh, Sheikh Salim Al-Amri. We will pass the mic and the screen to the Sheikh insha'Allah, and Sheikh can begin. فليتفضل مشكورا شيخنا الشيخ سالم العمري.
بارك الله فيك، جزاك الله خير. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, today is our weekly class, Fadail al-Islam, Virtues of Islam, and we are going through the methodology of the deviant sects regarding the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because many groups in the history of Islam deviated from the straight path, the true belief of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and still they exist even today. Examples for them are the Ash'ari, the Maturidis, etc., and others. So they are not abiding by the belief of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They are not following the belief of the three generations, Sahaba, Tabi'in, Tabi' Tabi'in, including the four Imams. Especially when it comes to the issues of the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and other issues, issues of Iman, and etc. And the correct methodology, al-madhhab al-haq, and al-aqidah ghaybiyyah tawqifiyyah. So the true methodology, the true way of understanding the issues of belief, issues related to the ghayb, to the unseen, issues related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghaib. We didn't see Allah. So we cannot describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the night of the Mi'raj, he didn't see Allah. He said, I saw light and veils of light. I didn't see Allah. So there's no way to know about Allah Azza wa Jal, except that Allah tells us about himself, and we accept whatever he tells us about himself, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why the issues of belief related to the ghaib, to the unseen, tawqifiyyah, it's totally bound and dependent on the revelation. That's it. What the revelation says, you have to accept. There's no room for the intellect here. There's no room. Because that is beyond the capacity of our minds and our intellect. We accept what Allah said, we accept it. We don't interfere and try to interpret them or misinterpret them. Okay, metaphorically or allegorically. We have to say, we hear and we obey, oh our Lord, you know yourself better than anyone, and you told us about yourself, so we accept that. So you cannot make qiyas, analogy, make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala analogous to us, or his attributes, to make them analogous and likened to our attributes. You cannot, because he is unseen. And the qiyas, you have to compare two things that you see them. How can you compare something with something you don't know anything about it? So to apply the qiyas and the analogy is ridiculous, is unacceptable. So these deviant sects, groups, they treated Allah's attributes like the humans. So when they are reading what Allah told us about himself in the book, in the Quran, they say, no. It doesn't mean that. As if they know Allah better than himself. Allah sent this Quran بلسان عربي مبين in a clear tongue, the Arabic language. And he described himself and he told us, these are my attributes. Who are you to come and say, no, it doesn't mean that. While they are saying this, because here they have a problem, they started to visualize, they started to imagine. So now their minds are full of images, mental pictures of Allah's attributes. So in order to get rid and wipe all these images and pictures from their minds, they had to resort to the metaphors, allegories, and say, these are figurative speeches, speech, and we cannot take them in the literal sense. Because their minds are now already polluted, corrupted, contaminated with these images. That's the real problem. But Ahlul Sunnah, they say, no, we don't imagine like you, because we know he's not like anything we know. So that's why we can't imagine his attributes. But we believe in what he said. The reality of these attributes, only Allah knows. But we cannot deny and negate what Allah said. We cannot belie Allah Azza wa Jal. We know the meanings of the attributes. We know the meanings of these things in the Arabic language. So we say these attributes, they suit His Majesty and glory. They are not like ours. Very simple. Because Allah said, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. Nothing is like unto Him. And He is all seeing. All hearing, all seeing. This is beautiful ayah answers and closes the chapter. Whatever comes to your mind, that's not Allah. You cannot, Allah's attributes are beyond your mental capacity. And your mind cannot imagine. So Ahlul Sunnah, they don't imagine like you. They don't have these mental pictures of Allah's attributes. But you, the shaitan, played with your mind, and now your memories are full of these images, so you want to get rid of them. So you started negating and denying what Allah told us about himself. That is your problem. So anyone, that's why they say, كل معطل مشبه كل معطل مشبه. The one who denies the attributes of Allah, why he denies? Because he anthropomorphized. He likened and made the attributes of Allah that like the attributes of the human being. So that's why he started negating and denying and rendering the attributes symbolically or metaphorically or allegorically. I hope, my dear brothers and sisters, you are following, taking notes, and these issues are now clear. Okay, in your minds. So we read what Allah said about himself. We say, Alhamdulillah. Just in the same way you say Allah exists and you exist. You cannot say Allah's existence like your existence. Definitely. Allah's existence is everlasting. He has no beginning, no ending. Our existence is temporary. We were not here, and we are going to also leave this life. We are going to die. No one is going to live forever. So we are not eternal. We don't have eternal life here in this world. So our existence is temporary, not like Allah's existence. Our knowledge is not like Allah's knowledge. Though Allah said about some of his servants, Alim, Adam, Allah made him Sami' and Basir, all hearing and seeing. These attributes were also given to Allah. But no, man, sensible person, man with his sanity can say, oh, Allah's seeing is like mine, or Allah's hearing is like mine. Come on. Your seeing is limited. Your hearing is limited. This little organ, the ear, can only detect certain with certain number of frequencies. A portion of the range, what we call the audible frequencies. High frequencies you cannot hear, low frequencies you cannot. Animals, they hear the high frequencies and low frequencies, but you don't. Your sight is limited. You can see only to a certain distance. After that, you don't see. Allah sees what is beneath, what is under the earth, the crust of the earth, what is in the belly of the earth. All the treasures in the belly of the earth, Allah knows and sees. You don't. So you cannot compare Allah's attributes to yours. قال ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه يجيء قوم يقيسون الأمور برأيهم فيهدم الإسلام ويسلم. سبحان الله. رواه ابن عبد البر في جامع بيان العلم. So ابن مسعود said, a group of people among the Muslims will come. So he's talking about his time, about the Sahaba. Sahaba, they are the students of the Prophet ﷺ. So they learned the deen correctly. So they don't have this problem. But he's saying about what will happen. Will come who will be judging matters by their opinions. Yeah. Not what the revelation says, not what the Quran says or what the Sunnah says, no, by their own opinions. This is what I think, this is how I understand it. Who are you? Hello? Okay? Respect your little gray matter. So they will be judging the issues of Iman, issues of Ghaib, by their own minds, by their own opinions, which will result, this will inevitably lead to splitting and destroying the teachings of Islam. And that's why all these deviant sects, and inshallah, if I remain alive, I have in my plan to make a series on the history of all these deviant sects. So they are called these Ahl al-Ahwa. All these groups, they're called Ahl al-Ahwa, the people of Hawa. People who follow, they follow their own whims and desires, their own Hawa. They don't abide by the criterion, the Wahi. That's why they are called Ahl al-Ahwa. Sheikh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, التمسك بالأقيسة مع الإعراض عن النصوص والآثار طريق أهل البدع. التمسك بالأقيسة, أقيسة, the plural of قياس. So those who abide by the analogy and preferring the application of analogy rather than following the text. You know the qiyas. Okay. I hope that you are taking notes. We know the sources of the sharia, sources of the deen. Kitab, sunnah, qiyas, and ijma. These are the four sources agreed upon. So we take our deen from the Quran, then from the sunnah, then from qiyas. We apply the qiyas. When do we resort to qiyas? And what is the qiyas? Remember, الحاق فرع بأصل في حكم شرعي لعلة جامعة بينهما. الحاق فرع بأصل في حكم شرعي لعلة جامعة بينهما. What does this mean? الحاق فرع بأصل. I have أصل, the basic, known حكم, known ruling. This is, we call it the أصل, the basic, the stated legal ruling, the original case. And I know the hukum of it, the ruling of it, like khamr, alcohol. This is the asr. And I know the ruling of drinking alcohol is haram. Now I have another drink. I don't know its ruling. So I have known and I have X. And I want to find the ruling of this X. So I have to compare it to the known item I have, which is the khamr. This drink, I don't know its ruling. I know the ruling that khamr is haram. How about this new drink? I don't know. Then I have to think, what is the reason that Allah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited khamr, alcohol? What's the reason? What is the cause? What is the illah, called illah? The reason. Oh, because it intoxicates. Ah, okay. So any drink or any material intoxicates, it is haram. It is haram. So we take this drink and check it. Does it intoxicate? Yes, it is haram, like the khamr. All types of drugs that they intoxicate, the opium, marijuana, etc. Because now we made comparison. We have a reference, original case, a known case, and we know it's ruling, and now something we don't know it's ruling, so it has the same effect, then it will have the same ruling. Because the illah, the cause, and the effect of it is the same. This intoxicates and this intoxicates. So that's the meaning of qiyas. Ilhaqu far'a. So this is a new case, this is a new drink, we call it far'a. The original case is called asl, basic. Just like the trunk of the tree and the main tree is the asl, the fundamental, the basic, and the branch of it is a branch, far'a. It belongs to the mother, the main tree. So the qiyas ilhaq far'in bi aslin. So I have this, a new case, so I have to compare it to the original case and apply the ruling of the original case to the new case. That is the qiyas. And this process is called qiyas, or the application of analogy. But we only resort to the qiyas in the absence of a clear-cut evidence. There is no known ruling for this new drink or new material. Then the ulama, they will refer to the qiyas. So they will look in the sharia. This new thing, where does it fit? Is there any ruling similar? Any material has the effect of this one? Yes. What does this material do? It intoxicates. It makes you lose your consciousness. Okay. So just like the khamr. So the ruling is the same. The ruling is the same. Smoking. What's the ruling of smoking? So the ulama, they will look to the principles of sharia, what the sharia says. So they will ask the doctors, what does tobacco do to the body, the cigarettes? The doctors will tell them, smoking does this, because it is a main cause of cancer, lung cancer. Proven? Yes, proven. So it is haram, smoking. Why? Because the hadith says, لا ضرر ولا ضرار. There is neither harm or nor reciprocating harm. So this cigarette, tobacco, causes damage to the body. It harms the body, so it is haram, prohibited. Yes, in the beginning when the tobacco came to the Muslim world, early Muslims, they were reluctant because they didn't know the effect of it on the body. So some they said it is makruh, should be avoided. But now no one will say it is makruh. It is haram because it has been proven that it is harmful to your health and to your lung, and it will cause cancer. So anything that is harmful and is going to harm your health, it is haram in Islam. It is haram in Islam. So the qiyas will be, you resort to it when there is no evidence clear on this matter. So then you use the general text there in the Sharia, and you find the ruling for this new thing. See, what does it do to the body? Then you look to all the other fundamental principles of the Sharia, and you see where does it fall under which category, and you apply the ruling of that. So the qiyas only resorted to in a limited cases when there is no explicit evidence for this particular issue. So here Ibn Taymiyyah is telling us, التمسك بالأقيسة, preferring the application of analogy and following the analogy, when you have clear-cut texts and proofs, why do you leave the clear-cut explicit proof and you follow the qiyas and apply analogy? Why? You know that you resort to analogy when there is no evidence, when there is no explicit proof and evidence. And now you have. So this is shows that you are not following the truth. You're not looking for the haq. You are just following your whims and desires. That's what he said. التمسك بالأقيسة, that you following and abiding by analogy, مع الإعراض, while turning away from the clear, عن النصوص والآثار. So you prefer the qiyas and apply the qiyas, and you reject and turn away from the clear-cut proofs and the clear-cut and explicit texts and athar ahadith. This is only the methodology, tariq ahlul bid'ah. This is the methodology of the heretics. Imam Sha'bi rahimahullah said, innama halaktum haythu taraktum al-athar wa akhadtum bil maqayis. So he is addressing the deviant sects, telling them, innama halaktum, you were ruined and destroyed because you deserted the ahadith, the sunnah, the narrations. You deserted them. That's true, my dear brothers and sisters. When you read, unfortunately, many of us, who claim that they are following the way of the Salaf, the way of the three generations, they don't read the books of the Salaf. This is a fact. So my advice for you, if you know Arabic, read in the books of the Salaf. Because the books of the Salaf, they have the real ilm, because you'll find them full of proofs, ayat and ahadith. What else do you want? Where if you open the books of the people of misguidance, Ahlul Bidah, you hardly find the ayat and the hadith. You will read a chapter and you wish to come across hadith. So that's what the Imam Sha'bi is telling them. إِنَّمَا هَلَكْتُمْ حَيْثُ تَرَكْتُمُ الْآثَارِ. Because if you read the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, wahi, hidayah, because the Sunnah explains the Quran. Revelation from Allah. وَمَا يَنْطُقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيٌ يُوحَىٰ. The Prophet doesn't speak out of his desires, his own desires. He follows what is inspired to him, what's revealed to him. وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the Prophet ﷺ gives you, take it. Whatever he forbids you, abstain from it. Read. Read the books of the Sunnah. Read. Finish all these books of the Sunnah. Read Bukhari, read Muslim. Read the books of the Sunan. Read the Masanid. Read, read. So you become rich. You enrich your knowledge with the wahi, with the kitab and sunnah. Not that you waste your time and you go studying philosophy. Huh? You wasted your life, your prime youth, and you are reading doubts, doubts, doubts. Shubahat, shubahat. Different schools, this different opinions of philosophers based on speculations. And you leave the wahi, the revelation, the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do that, the result is known. What will happen to you? Because it happened to many before you, imams. It happened to Ghazali, it happened to Razi, it happened to Shahrastani, it happened to Juwayni, Abu al-Hasan al-Ash'ari. And they were genius. So don't tell me that your mind is bigger than their own minds, or you're more intelligent than them. Well, not. إنما هلكتم حيث تركتم الآثار وخطتم بالمقاييس. So you were ruined and destroyed because you deserted the آثار and preferred analogy to the hadith. Also Imam Shuraih رحمه الله said, إن السنة سبقت قياسكم فاتبعوا ولا تبتدعوا فإنكم لن تضلوا ما أخذتم بالأثر. إن السنة verily the sunnah of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And you know the sunnah is what the approvals of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. The sayings of the Prophet ﷺ, the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, the approvals of the Prophet ﷺ, and the things that he did not do in spite of the need. So the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, four types. How many types of the sunnah? Four. Sunnah qawliya, the oral sayings, and that's the ahadith that you read. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is sunnah qawliya. Then you have the sunnah fi'liya, the actions of the Prophet. The Prophet did this, the Prophet did that. Then you have sunnah taqririya. Sunnah taqririya, the approvals of the Prophet. Something happened in front of him and he approved of it. He approved of it. And then we have sunnah tarkiya. Sunnah Tarkiya. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he did not do, he left certain things in spite of the need. And I'm going to give examples. Sunnah Qawliya, the Prophet said this. Or the Hadith, they follow this saying of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. صلوا كما رأيتموني أصلي. He said, pray as you have seen me praying. من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. Whoever invents anything in our deen, in our matter, that's not part of it, will be rejected. These are sayings. Then you have his actions, like the Salah. He prayed in front of the Sahaba. So they saw him making ruku', making sujood, and the Sahaba, they related and conveyed what the way the Prophet ﷺ prayed. خذوا عني مناسككم. He taught them the Hajj. So they saw him making tawaf, making sa'i, throwing the stones, the pebbles at the jamarat. Hey, these are actions of the Prophet ﷺ. Then you have taqreer, sunnah taqreeriyya. The sunnah taqreeriyya, something happened in front of him and he kept quiet about it, which means it is permissible. Otherwise, he would have corrected that person. The Prophet would not keep quiet while seeing something wrong happening in front of him, someone doing haram. For example, the ulama, they give always example that eating the dab. A dab is a type of reptiles. Type of lizards, big one. So it was the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ always to ask about food. If there is something new, so he asked. Who gave it to us? Where did we get this? So there was this lamb roasted and there on the table in front of him. So he asked, what is this? They said, this is a lamb. It was brought from Najd. So he didn't touch it. Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu happened to be there. So he asked the Prophet ﷺ immediately, أَحَرَامٌ هُوَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Is it haram? He said, no, it's not haram, but I don't like it. Khalid said, I pulled it, I dragged it, I took it, I started eating it in front of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ was watching. So eating dab is halal, because the Prophet ﷺ approved of it. Another example of the Prophet's approvals is the coitus interruptus. Coitus interruptus, it is for a man to ejaculate outside when he is fulfilling his biological needs. So he will ejaculate outside. And they do this to avoid pregnancy. So it is a way of contraceptives in those days. Even today, it's still effective. But on one condition, with the consent of the wife. So a husband cannot ejaculate outside without her consent. If you said no, you have no right. So Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu said, "Hunna na'zilu wal Quran yanzil." Hunna na'zilu wal Quran yanzil. We used to practice coitus interruptus while the revelation was coming down, which means Allah knew about it and he didn't say anything about it. Our Prophet knew about it and he didn't say anything about it. Had it been haram, Allah would have prohibited it. So the Prophet ﷺ, he sanctioned that, he approved of it, providing that the wife agrees. So this is an approval of the Prophet ﷺ. So we have three types mentioned. Qawl, the saying of the Prophet ﷺ. Actions, af'al of the Prophet ﷺ. Taqreerat or taqreer, the approvals. And finally, the fourth type, sunnah tarkiyah, what the Prophet ﷺ did not do in spite of the need. For example, the Prophet ﷺ, he did not make adhan for the eclipse prayer, though there was a need to inform the people to come to the salah. But there's no adhan for the eclipse, salat al-kusuf or al-kusuf. No adhan. If someone now comes and makes adhan for the eclipse prayer, whether it is lunar or solar, this is bid'ah, because the Prophet ﷺ did not make adhan for it. The Prophet ﷺ did not make adhan for the salah of al-Eid, no adhan. So if someone comes now and make adhan for al-Eid, this is bid'ah, because the sunnah is to leave the adhan. The sunnah is to leave the adhan for the Eid and for the eclipse prayer. The Prophet ﷺ, he buried many Muslims. Okay. He did not make adhan in the grave. Or talqeen, because some Muslim countries, when they lower the body, someone will come down and start telling the deceased, oh, son of so and so, and he would only mention his mother. The same son of so-and-so, and he would mention the mother's name. Why do you mention the mother's name? Because they say, we are sure he is the son of his mother. And they quote another fabricated narrations that people will be called by the names of their mothers, which is not true. People will be called with the best names, the names of their fathers. So this person will come down and start telling the deceased, oh, so and so, don't be frightened. There are two angels are going to come to you. And they ask you about your religion. Say, my religion is al-Islam. My prophet is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, telling him what to say, as if he will be able to answer the two angels if he was not leading pious and righteous life. This practice is bid'ah, because the Prophet ﷺ, he buried many of the Sahaba. He didn't do that. And none of his Sahaba did that. So the Sunnah is to leave these things. The Prophet never read the Quran in the graveyard, Yasin, and as many people do. So the sunnah is not to read Quran in the graveyard and not to make talqeen in the grave. And if someone says, the Prophet said, laqinu mawtakum la ilaha illallah, dictate and to the dying men of you or the deceased, which those who are dying, dictate to them la ilaha illallah, ask them to say la ilaha illallah. That is before they breathe their last, before they die. We tell them say la ilaha illallah, because we want the last words they uttered is the tawheed, the kalima, the shahada. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kana akhiru kalamihi la ilaha illallah dakhala jannah." He whose last words were la ilaha illallah, he will be, inshallah, enter the Jannah. he will be granted admission to the Jannah. Not after he passed away. No, when he's dying. And that's why they say, we ask him. So if he says, La ilaha Allah, we keep quiet. If he started talking again and saying something else, we repeat. Because we wanted the last words. Okay, these are the last words that come from his mouth or her mouth. So it's not approved for you to go to the grave and then start saying, I'm making talqeen to him. Because that is bid'ah, and the Prophet ﷺ never did that. So now you know the different types of the sunnah. Also, if you come across two narrations, two hadith, one is saying oral narration and the other action of the Prophet ﷺ, and there is apparent contradiction between the two, which one should you follow? The ulama, they say, we follow the oral one, the qawliya, because the action could be sometimes something special, peculiar for the Prophet ﷺ, khususiyya for him. So we follow what he said, not what he did, if there is an apparent contradiction. But if there is no contradiction, no issue, no problem. But in case there is this apparent contradiction, then the sunnah qawliyah will have more precedence over the actions of the sunnah fi'liyah. So here, Imam Shuraih rahimahullah said, "Inna sunnah sabaqat qiyasukum." The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ has more precedence over your analogy. The sunnah comes before your analogy. The sunnah is more important than your qiyas, your analogy. فَاتَّبِعُوا وَلَا تَبْتَدِعُوا. So follow, just follow the sunnah. وَلَا تَبْتَدِعُوا. Do not invent in Allah's deen. فَإِنَّكُمْ, if you do this, لَن تَضِلُوا. If you follow the sunnah and you leave the qiyas. So the qiyas, it's only used when there is a necessity. The ulama, they say, you know the first one who used the qiyas? Who's the first one used the qiyas? They said, Iblis used the qiyas. Shaitan was the first one who used the qiyas. When Allah commanded him to prostrate it before Adam, he refused. Why? Because he used qiyas. He compared himself to Adam. And he concluded, I'm created from the fire. And he's created from the earth, the mud, clay. So I'm better than him. So he used qiyas. And Allah cursed him. قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ. I am better than him. خَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ. خَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ طِينَ. I'm better than him. You created me from the fire and you created him from the mud, from the earth. So he used the qiyas. إِنَّ السُنَّةَ سَبَقَتْ قِيَاسُكُمْ فَاتَّبِعُوا وَلَا تَبْتَدِعُوا. فَإِنَّكُمْ لَنْ تَضُلُّوا مَا أَخَذْتُمْ بِالْأَثَرِ. Said, most certainly, I can guarantee that you will not go astray if you follow al-athar, if you follow the narrations, if you follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, among the subhanallah, the characteristics of the people of Bid'ah, اعتمادهم على التأويل والتعطيل في صفات الله تعالى وسائر العقيدة. So they rely totally on تأويل and تعطيل regarding the attributes of Allah and the other issues of the belief. This is one of the main traits and characteristics of the deviant sect, ta'wil and ta'teel. My dear brothers and sisters, when we communicate, when we talk, we use languages. Languages are made of sentences. Sentences are made of words. Words are names of things. I hope this is clear to you. So when I talk to you, I'm using, articulating and uttering, okay, words. These words, they have reality in the outside world. The word is linked to something there. I say, tree. Ah, tree. Where is he? He's under the tree. Oh, tree. Okay, so tree now is an object. Okay. And the word under, preposition. So he's under the tree. Sitting in the shade of the tree. So the words are linked to objects, to realities, to things that exist outside the mind. This is the nature of any tongue, any language. So the basic rule is that words are linked to objects that exist. So they have real meaning. The words, they have real meaning. So when I say tree, I have this now image of the word tree. I know it. That's why when you are teaching your child, the books of children are full of pictures. Pictures. A apple. Oh, apple, apple. Okay, so now the baby. Apple means this fruit. Okay. B, book, this one. C, cat, this animal. So the words, they reflect the realities, objects. So the nature of any language and the words should be taken literally. Literally. This word means that. Otherwise, we will not be able to communicate with each other. We will not be able to communicate. Where did you park your car? Under the tree. Okay. I have to go and see the tree and find your car. But if I say, no, he meant by tree, I don't know. Maybe he meant the tree, the parking lot. So we'll not be able to communicate. If I tell you, I'm going to send my brother who is going to receive you at the train station. You know, my brother is going to receive you. And you know my brother. So you will be looking for my brother. You will not say, oh, he mean his, well, he said his brother, but he meant his son. Or he meant his friend. Oh, my brother. That's how we can communicate and understand. I will meet you at 7 o'clock. Not at 10. So when we talk any language, we have to take all the statements, the sayings of the people, understand them literally. Not figuratively, allegorically. No. I tell you, I saw a lion today. Okay, I can understand. You pass by the zoo. I know the word lion means that animal. Have you seen a lion in your life? Oh, yes. Hyena, yes. I went on safari, so I saw all these animals. But if I tell you now, today I met a lion. And I had a conversation with him. And then we had a cup of tea and we had nice conversation. And so now you will understand that I'm talking about a brave man. Because this lion, the lion in the zoo will not have conversation with you, will eat you. Okay, will not sip a cup of tea with you and have a conversation with you. So, because I now, from the context, I understand. Oh, conversation, cup of tea. So these are indicators telling me that the man is talking metaphorically. Metaphorically. Figuratively, allegorically, not literally. Because of the context, these are indicators. Okay. She's the full moon. She is a butterfly. She is so graceful, like the butterfly. So she's not a butterfly, but her movement is so graceful. Her face, just like the moon when it is full. So these are words, indicators, which will force me to render the text metaphorically. But in the absence of these, what we call qara'in context, the text has to be rendered, understood literally. Literally. So keep this in mind. Because this is very important to know, and we are going to need it in the coming session. So as a rule of thumb, when you are reading books or listening to anything, as a rule of thumb, conversations, writings, everything should be understood taken in the literal sense, unless and until there are indicators, there are qara'in, the context tells me that you cannot take the text literally, you have to understand it metaphorically. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Increase our knowledge in the deen, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide all of us to the haqq. Ameen. And may Allah unite our haqq on the truth and our hearts on the truth. And may Allah unite our ummah on the haqq. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from going astray. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us our faults and mistakes and ignorance. And may Allah bless us with the beneficent knowledge and righteous deeds. May Allah reward all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, immensely for your patience and attendance. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullahu khaira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallahu khair. Sheikh Salem, brothers and sisters, as always, this is now the question and answer session. Kindly send in your questions if you have them. We prefer that you ask them verbally, inshallah. However, you are more than welcome to send us the questions in written form, and we have received some already, inshallah, which we will begin with. Okay, the first question, Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I was gifted a masala tea which has nutmeg in it. I'm aware that nutmeg is prohibited. However, some say it is permissible to drink this or any food as it contains small quantity and is mixed with other ingredients. Should I throw away the tea? Also, how do you explain to those that say that will mean that the tea and coffee will be prohibited due to containing caffeine?
No, because you see, this particular stuff, if you take a lot of it, it will intoxicate. Well, so, and the hadith says, what intoxicates in big quantities, it is haram in small quantity. For that reason, those who are saying it is haram based on this hadith, and it is a fact that it can cause intoxication. So a Muslim should avoid it and should not put it in food or drink, etc. Stay away from it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Da'ma yuribak ila ma la yuribak. Leave what you doubt with that which you don't doubt. Next question, please.
The next question, inshallah. A local sheikh relies mostly on his mind and Quran and some few ahadith from Bukhari and Muslim. He claims that Allah ordered us to use our intellect in understanding his laws. Is it advised to learn from such an individual?
First of all, this sheikh has to be approached by people of knowledge to explain to him that you cannot just keep relying on your mental faculty, your intellect, your mind, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the main message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the mission and the task is to explain to us, وَيُعَلِّمْهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, to teach them the book, to teach them the hikmah, which is the sunnah. So the Quran needs the sunnah to be explained. That's why the Quran and sunnah, they go hand in hand together. Without the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, you'll not be able to know many things in the book of Allah. If you say just, I have intellect, I have mind, I can use my mind to understand the Quran, you cannot. Because the Quran, Allah says, وَاقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, establish the salah. Now, can your mind tell you how to pray? No. How many rak'ahs I should pray? Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha? Well, teach me from the Quran. And this shows the misguidance and the deviation of those who call themselves Quraniyun in the subcontinent, Pakistan and India. They only follow the Quran. No, you don't follow the Quran. Because the Quran tells you, وَمَا أَتَاكُمَ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُوا. Whatever the Prophet ﷺ gives you, take it, and whatever he forbids you, abstain from it. So you're not following the Quran. You're following your own whims and desires. So it is the Sunnah explains to you, that's why they say a Sunnah تُبَيِّنُ الْمُجْمَلُ. What has been summarized, the Sunnah gives you the detail. أَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. That's a command. How? What are the details? The explanation, it's in the Sunnah. Pray as you have seen me praying. So Jibreel used to come, perform wudu in front of the Prophet ﷺ, and he prayed in front of the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet taught the Sahaba the wudu, and taught the Sahaba the Salah. The Sunnah تقيد المطلق. It limits the absolute text. A text is absolute, unlimited. It limits this text, the meaning of it. Allah says, والسارق والسارقة فاقطعوا أيديهما. The thieves, male and female, cut their hand. Where should they cut the hand? Which part? Cut the arm, come from the elbow, the whole organ, the whole limb. The Sunnah says no, from the wrist. So it made the meaning so specific. So without the Sunnah, you'll not be able. You'll not be able to know the ahkam and the ruling of the zakah. Atu zakah, how much? What's the zakah of gold? What's the zakah of silver? What is the zakah of the crops? What is the zakah of the livestock? A sunnah makes the general text specific. It specifies the generality of the text. The text is general. So the Sunnah comes and makes exceptions and exemptions. Like for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Ma'idah, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمَ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ. All dead animals are made prohibited for you. If you follow the Quran and you are ingenious and intelligent, tell us. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةُ. That means all types of dead animals are prohibited. But the Sunnah came and said, no, not all dead animals are prohibited. Fish is halal. You eat the fish. No need of slaughtering the fish. Locust, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَحِلَّ لَنَا مَيْتَتَانْ وَدَمَانْ. Two types of dead animals are made lawful for us. Fish and the locust. It's halal. And two types of blood. Liver and spleen, their blood. That the Quran says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ. So the Sunnah came and made exceptions. All types of dead animals are haram except the fish and the locust. And all types of blood are haram except the liver and spleen. The Sunnah comes with a ruling that is not in the Quran. Not in the Quran. Can one marry a woman and her auntie, maternal aunt or paternal aunt? No, it's haram. Is this mentioned in the Quran? No. What is mentioned, the sister, two sisters, you cannot. But this is mentioned in the Sunnah. So this Sheikh needs to know. And people, they have to explain to him that you cannot say the Quran is enough for me. The Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But if he says only the Quran, then no doubt he's not on the right track and people should not learn from him because he will mislead them. I hope this is clear to the questioner.
Well, that is clear, Sheikh. We go to the next question. If it's not clear, of course, the questioner can send another message back, inshallah. All right, we go to the next question. The next question is, can a woman offer or approach a man whom she has admired?
The answer, no. You don't. In Islam, it's the man who asks for the hand of a woman, not the woman to ask the hand of the man. Okay? Because in Islam, we have our own system. A Muslimah is so valuable, so dear, so precious. So it's the man who will come through the proper channel, through the family, and ask for her hand. We don't have in Islam dating, seeing him, talking to him, no. Because that leads to haram. And this is the beauty of Islam. What leads to the haram is haram. The means that will lead to the haram is haram. So in Islam, any means, any avenue that will lead to the haram is blocked. Any way will lead to the haram is blocked. That's why in Islam, no free mingling between the opposite sex. Because free mingling will lead to the haram. No privacy or privacy, a man and a woman chatting, sitting together. The third person will be the devil. That's why in Islam, a woman should not travel without mahram, without being escorted in the company of a male member, like a bodyguard to protect her. Because if she is traveling by herself, the chance that she will be harassed is high. Okay? And women are weak. This is the nature of women. And men are hungry wolves. This is a fact. A man sees a woman, well, he tries to come next to her, praising her. Wow, you look gorgeous. You're so beautiful. What a nice dress. What a nice hairstyle. He would say, oh, thank you. He don't know what he's after and what he wants. Even if you are you are traveling with alone, and maybe you have your baby with you. And he's next to you, this hungry wolf. The moment the plane takes off, he will look at you and smile. And he will look to the baby, oh, cute baby. And he will start playing with the baby. But that is the way to start the conversation with you. Come on. So Allah knows us. Allah knows. So my dear sisters, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts all these barriers and precautions for your own safety. For your own safety. How many girls they lost their virginity? Come on, many. He promised her, I love you. I will marry you. Trust me. And then he, after getting what he wanted, he kicks her and says, get lost. Do you think I will marry you? You came out with me. You will go with another man. So in Islam, it's the man who has to come through the proper channel, come to your family and ask for your hand. Not you ask for his hand. And he has to come through the proper channel. I always say, the one who's honest will come through the door. The one who's dishonest will come through the window. So who breaks windows and who comes through the windows? Thieves. Thieves. So if he's honest, he will approach your parents. Well, Sheikh, I am a revert. I don't have parents. Well, then the Imam of the Masjid. That is your wali. That's why we have to take care of our sisters who became Muslims. Okay. And we help them to get married, and we help them to find out whether this brother is a good partner for her or not. But don't start dating and meeting with men. This is my advice for the questioner and for all the sisters. I hope this is clear to all. Be careful, my sister. Be careful. Men are hungry wolves. As a poet said in Arabic, إِنَّ الرِّجَالَ النَّاظِرِينَ إِلَى النِّسَاءِ مِثْلُ الْكِلَابِ مِثْلُ الْكِلَابِ تَطُوفُ بِاللُّحْمَانِ إِنْ لَمْ تَصُنْ تِلْكَ اللُّحُومِ أُسُودُهَا أُكِلَتْ بِلَا عُوَضٍ وَلَا أَثْمَانِ. The meaning, إِنَّ الرِّجَالَ النَّاظِرِينَ إِلَى النِّسَاءِ. Men who are looking lustfully at women, they are just like dogs. They are lust, just like dogs. تطوف باللحمان, going around piece of flesh. If there is a piece of meat here, and you are sitting next to that piece of meat, the dog will make long circles, sniffing, and to find a chance to snatch that piece of meat. But because you are sitting there, he will not come near to you. But the moment you turn your face away, or you leave that piece of meat alone, the dog will snatch it and run away. Men, they are like that. They are just like the dogs going around piece of flesh. Then the poet said, إِلَّمْ تَصُنْ تِلْكَ اللُّحُومِ. If this pieces of meat, this piece of flesh is not protected by the lions, of course, it's spoken metaphorically here. The dogs are the men. That piece of flesh are women. So you say, if women, that piece of flesh and that meat is not protected by the lions. Lions means the wali, the guardians, your family, your brother, your husband, etc. to protect you. So he said, إِلَّمْ تَصُنَفْ تِلْكَ اللُّحُمْ أُسُودْهَا. If the lions are sleeping and they're not protecting, okay, that meat, then that meat will be free and will be eaten cheaply. Cheaply. And I remember now another story, a woman in the Hajj, and she was beautiful. And there was a poet known in among the Arabs that he always harass women, and he talks to the women. Umar ibn Rabi'ah, a poet. And this is in Hajj, during the days of Mina. She went to stone the Jamara. So he accosted her, he approached her, started talking to her. He told him, fear Allah. This is Hajj, and we are in the days of Mina, Hajj. He didn't listen. He continued talking to her. Then she went back to the group of the Hajj, whom she came with. The next night, he waited for her and did the same thing. Third night, she told her brother, come along with me. The moment he saw her brother, he ran away. He ran away. Then immediately she said, تَعْدُ الْكِلَابُ عَلَى مَنْ لَا أُسُودَ لَهُ وَتَتَّقِي صَوْلَةَ الْمُسْتَأْسِدِ الْضَارِ. You see, the Arab women, okay, they are poetess. Immediately when she said that, she amplifies, and she said these two poetic verses. Ta'dul kilab, she said, the dogs attacked. Man la usuda lahu, the one who doesn't have lions to protect him, the dogs will attack him. Dogs here, those hungry wolves, men. وتتقي صولة المستأسد الضاري. But these dogs, when they see the lion, her brother is the lion now, they run away. They run away. So that's why, my dear brothers and sisters, and the sisters, when Allah put all these precautionary measures for your own safety, not limiting your freedom, because this is how they brainwash you. What? I have to travel with a man. I am free. I am matured. I know what is good for me. Who brainwashed you? The kuffar. Because they want you to fall and become a victim, an easy prey for the hungry wolf. That's what they want. That's why you see how, why in these Muslim countries, women, they have to cover up from head to toes. It's none of your business. Because people, they care for their families, and they protect the modesty and chastity of their women. Not like you. You have no sense of shame. A man is kissing your wife. It's okay. She's totally undressed with the G-string, and come on. And then you dare to talk about Muslims who are protecting their women? And then you find ignorant women, we want freedom. What do you want? What do you mean by freedom? You want to get rid of your hijab? You want to expose your body to everyone? That's what you want? That's what you that is the freedom you you are coveting and yearning for? So my dear sisters, wake up. Wake up. May Allah protect you, may Allah preserve you, and may Allah make it easy for those who are not married yet to get pious and righteous partners. Ameen. Next question, please.
The next question, Sheikh, why did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam marry more than four wives? What reasons can you give?
Why not? My question to you, why not? What's wrong with that? This is my question. What's wrong with it? Who said you marry only one? Who said that? And then I ask the question, are you Muslim? Are you Christian? Are you a Jew? Are you an atheist? What are you? Tell me, I want to know about you. Who are you? Are you Christian? Are you a Jew? Yes. They say if you are in a greenhouse, you don't throw stones at the people because your house can just be smashed easily. What your book says? What does your book, the Bible, say? The prophets in the Bible, how many women they had? How many women they had? The Bible. Tell me. Solomon, Sulaiman alayhi salam, said, I will sleep tonight with 100 women and all of them will conceive. But he forgot to say, inshallah, only one woman conceived and she gave birth to half of a child. Because he said, 100 knight who will be fighting. So if you read your Bible, the prophets of Allah in the Bible, they had many, many wives and concubines. So you have no right to talk about Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That's number one. Number two, it's halal. Number three, there is reason, hikmah. Because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the first wife he married was older than him, our mother Khadija. And he remained only having one woman. And then when she passed away, he married other women. And if you study each one, you'll find hikmah behind it. Hikmah, wisdom. Umm Salama or Sauda. They were not young. The only one that was virgin was Aisha. All they were divorcees and widows. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told his prophet, only this number of women. If they die, you cannot marry others. For each one of us, he can marry four and he can carry on. If these four he divorced, he can marry another four. Okay? Okay, they died, you can marry another four, more than the prophet. So, these doubts that the non-Muslims, they keep, bombarding you with, Turn the table against them. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he got married with more than after the death of Khadija when he's now above 40. Normally a person, his sexual drive before that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for hikmah. And this is the beauty about our Islam. Islam gives pragmatic solutions. We tell them now, okay, listen, hold your horses. Statistics tell us women are more than men. You Europeans, okay, non-Muslims. What is the solution for this surplus number of women? If we take every man from among you, he will marry one woman. What to do with the surplus number of women? What is the solution? Give us a solution. got to do with this number of women. They have desires. They have feelings. They want to have children. What to do? Do you have a solution? Or you can say, well, they can, there's no problem. They can have free sex and fulfill their desires as they like. So you make them suffer. You deprive them of leading modest life. You deprive them of having the right of becoming mothers, because you don't want to marry more than one wife. But in Islam, assume now, we have this community. The population, 3 million. 2 million are women. So you have no solution for 2 million. Because you are saying, one man, one woman. 2 million, surplus. No solution for them. No, you have no answer. Islam said, no, you can marry them. A man can marry up to four. So this is a pragmatic solution to solve a social problem. What is better for a woman? Okay. To have decent life, family, husband, takes care of her, looks after her, or to be a mistress? Which one? Mother, wife, or a mistress? And then you dare to talk about Islam, about polygamy in Islam? Come on. So as Muslims, raise your heads up and be proud that this Islam is rahmah, mercy for mankind, addresses all their social issues and problems. I hope this is clear to the questioner.
Inshallah, it is clear, Sheikh. We go to the next question. My daughter has music class at school. I'm trying to get school to stop her class. What should she or I do in the meantime?
Would you mind repeating? Music class, is it?
Yes, the daughter has music class in the school and she is trying to get it stopped. But what should she do in the meantime?
Okay, you approach the school, the headmaster, and say, I am a Muslim and music to us is haram, and I don't want my daughter to attend this class. Okay, if that is possible, if you can move your daughter to Islamic school, that is okay. Or your homeschooling. This is a problem that people they are facing in the West, right? Because the whole system is not Islamic. In some schools, I read in without mentioning the country, the girls, they have to swim with the boys. Have to swim with the boys. In that case, what do you want? As Muslims, we have to choose between Akhirah and the dunya. We have to choose. And that's why, my dear brothers and sisters, and I have to be frank with you. Okay. The priority is your deen, top. When your deen is at stake, don't stay. Save yourself and save your family. And try to find any place where you can protect your family, protect your children. don't continue having that complacent, luxurious life at the cost of losing your deen and losing your children. May Allah protect you and preserve you. And this is the problem of the Muslim minorities who are living in the West. Next question, please.
Next question. My question is, I have seen some people eating a drug called khat. It's a chewable leaf-like drug that is usually eaten in Yemen or Somalia. Is this drug haram?
This is the khat, and the khat, in the beginning, people just consider it like the like tobacco, makruh and things. But now, ulama, they are saying it is haram. Okay, because a person who uses this khat, he will become an addict. Yes, he might not lose his consciousness, but he will become an addict. So he will buy this type. It is like the radish. It is a type of green leaves. Okay. Though his family are hungry, they want food, but he will not buy food for his family. He will go and buy the cart because now he is an addict to it. And there are many social ills and effects and consequences, negative consequences on the family. So for that reason, the ulama considered qat is haram and the Muslim should avoid it. Next question, please.
The next question, Sheikh. Assalamu alaikum. A sister is preparing for her nikah. Part of her preparation is to go to a parlor to have hair from her private areas removed by a professional. I thought this is not allowed, that we must do this ourselves. Is this incorrect?
No, if the beautician, okay, is a Muslimah, and there are Muslimat, alhamdulillah, who are beauticians. Okay, so you take the bride to this saloon and they will do her hair and henna and all that stuff. This is permissible. It is permissible if she is a Muslimah. Okay, or some people, they bring the beautician at home and she can prepare the bride to look, you know, this is her day, wedding day, to look presentable before her husband, inshallah. So this is not haram. But if the beautician is a non-Muslimah, then it should be avoided. Then the family, they should play the role of the beautician or try to find a Muslimah, beautician who's a Muslimah. Because a Muslimah should treat the kafir woman as a man. See? This is how the ruling in Islam, a kafir woman, the way you treat her, like a man who is not a mahram. So you don't show your hair, you don't remove your scarf in front of her, etc. Just she is just like a man who is not a mahram. And the ulama, they explained, they said the reason, because this kafir woman can describe you and to other men. So that's why you treat her just like a man. I hope this is clear to the questioner.
Inshallah, it is clear, Sheikh. We'll take this one final question. Islamic psychology and Islamic counseling is becoming very popular today. They mix psychology with Islam. Is this something good?
Yeah, psychology can be used. Providing that, it is based on real, facts on facts. So as a tool to help, okay, those who are psychologists or psychiatrists or Muslims, and then you can use the other tools, you can use the many ahadith and many ayat, because a person who is having psychological issues, the Quran is the best cure for that, because that is how the heart will connect with the speech and kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I read that a doctor in America, Muslim, he treats the non-Muslims with the Quran, those who have psychological issues. When they listen to the Quran, they feel it is soothing, and it is true, soothing. Because that's what Allah said, that this Quran, shifa wa rahma, it is a cure and mercy for mankind. So if you are a Muslim who is a psychologist or psychiatrist Muslim, okay, you have the Quran, which is the cure, shifa, lima fi sudur, and brings this peace of mind. When you read the Quran, you see the immediate impact and effect on the person. So there's no harm, okay, to use what you studied as in psychology, okay, and also you benefit from the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. I hope this is clear to the question.
No, that was clear, Sheikh. And with that, we come to the end of today's session. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. If you'd like to conclude, inshallah.
Barakallah feekum, jazakumullah khair. May Allah bless you, protect you. May Allah Azza wa Jal elevate your status in this world and in Jannat and Na'im. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us to remain steadfast on this beautiful deen, the deen of al-Islam, and make us die upon al-Islam. Ameen. May Allah unite our ummah on the haqq. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide our hearts and unite our hearts upon the truth. Ameen. And may Allah reward all of you, my dear brothers and sisters, immensely for your dedication and for your presence and for your attendance. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept our deeds and your deeds. Until we meet, insha'Allah, in the coming session, I leave you in Allah's company and protection. Bihifdhillahi wa ri'ayatihi. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair.
Wa iyyakum.